As we look to Luke chapter 24, Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35, on page 885 on the Pew Bible, let us give our careful attention to the reading of God's most holy word. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. And when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Phil Ryken, in his exposition of this text, begins this way, and it rang true with me because this is something I've always said about myself about this text. He said, "Think of the one place in history that you wish you could be, to be an eyewitness." He said, "For some, it might be the crucifixion. For some, it might be to be in the garden that day to watch the stone roll away and Christ walk out of the tomb alive. For some, it might be to be at the very dawn of creation and watch the first rays of light streak across the newly formed universe. For some, it might be more recent history. Maybe you wish to be there at the signing of the Declaration of Independence. Maybe you wish to be on the grassy knoll that day to see exactly who it was who killed JFK. There could probably be a lot of places that you wish you could be to be an eyewitness and to see and to hear for yourself exactly what went on. For me, as a pastor, as a counselor, as a seminary student, there's one place I wish I could have been. And that was on the road to Emmaus and listened to Christ Himself interpret the Old Testament to these disciples, saying exactly where He is found. Oh, how much easier my job would be to have heard firsthand exactly where and how to preach Christ. This is indeed a fascinating story. It continues to ring true with that desire to be present at great things. The disciples question Jesus. Where have you been? You're leaving Jerusalem with us. How could you not know? Have you not checked Twitter? Have you not seen your Facebook? Have you not seen CNN? This story is everywhere and you don't know about it. It is an interesting way that Christ presents Himself to these disciples. But this is what we want you to come away with today. This is our big idea, and it's a little longer, but the points are short, so you should be able to get those. Every nook and cranny of Scripture teaches us of Jesus. Every nook and cranny of Scripture teaches us of Jesus. Find Him there. And may your heart burn for more of Him. Every nook and cranny of Scripture teaches us of Jesus. Find Him there. And may your heart burn for more of Him. Firstly, we see the bane of the disciples. We see this brokenness, this harshness, this sadness, this seeming wickedness to them. They were walking along and discussing the events that had happened. And Jesus draws near to walk with them. It was not unusual in that day for pilgrims to group together for safety. There was safety in numbers. And to walk together from place to place. And for some reason, the disciples did not recognize Him. Luke says their eyes were kept from recognizing Him. Clearly they knew Jesus. They didn't just know who Jesus was. This isn't like when you see somebody famous in public and you think, I didn't know they were that short. They look a lot older in person. I barely even recognize them. They don't look like what they look like on their show or in that movie or like I've seen in the magazine. This is not one of those moments. These disciples knew Jesus. Indeed, they were friends of His, disciples of His, and they did not recognize Him. So to them, He was just another stranger in the city for Passover. And now He was leaving as they were. And He asked, what is this that you are talking about? What's the topic of discussion for today? What are we debating on our walk? And they stood still, looking sad. These disciples were heartbroken. And not just heartbroken because their friend died. They were heartbroken because, as we will see, all the visions and dreams and hopes that they had had were absolutely crushed. And now the body is missing. They have no idea what is going on. And when a stranger asks them, what are you talking about? As they discuss these events, all they can do is stand there looking sad. It is clear that this has been an earth-shaking, life-shattering event for the disciples. Secondly, we see the baffling of the disciples. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" These folks, and this may be Cleopas and his wife Mary, who are discussed elsewhere in Scripture. It may be Cleopas and another one of the male disciples, not one of the 11, remember, because they go back and find the 11, but just another follower of Jesus. We don't know exactly who the combination of the two are. They did invite Jesus into their home, so we could easily assume that it was husband and wife. But they are absolutely baffled that Jesus does not know what has gone on in the city that day, that weekend, that week. Indeed, I'm sure, as they reflected on the crucifixion, that their minds went back to the triumphal entry through the eastern gate. That they thought the campaign was going so well. Jesus for King. It was going so well. It looked in all the polls like we were ahead. Like all the votes were going to fall to Jesus. What happened in this week? There was no Twitter scandal. There was no sex scandal. There was no tax evasion discovered in Jesus' past. What happened to the campaign? And so as they were discussing these events, Cleopas takes the time to lay out in summary form exactly what Luke has been exposing to us in these recent weeks, the events as they unfolded. There could have been more conversation. There could have been greater detail. They had 7 miles to walk. Now, I know that would take longer for some of us than it would for others. For some of us, that's an afternoon. For others of us, it might be a 2-week journey. I don't know. But there's room for conversation on these trips, are there not? Just yesterday, we were reminded, Emily said she asked Sue on the way to Presbytery a question, and Sue's response was, "Well, how long do you have?" I remember one time coming back from a conference with my brother Jeremy, and as we were driving east out of Kansas City, I asked him just a question that popped in my head about his former church and his thoughts and feelings. And halfway through the state of Missouri, he stopped and said, "I have no idea what you asked me to spark this, but you should probably never ask me that again." This is the case. Jesus asked, what are you talking about? What's the topic? What things? What things have gone on? This maybe was kind of a test for the disciples to know their heart and to draw out of their heart what they were lacking. And so Cleopas goes on and says, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people." And this is how the people saw him. That he was a prophet. He was an extraordinary rabbi. He was mighty indeed, the miracles that he proclaimed. In word, remember, he always stumped the human leaders. They could never work that word in edgewise to tip over and crush him. He was always crushing them. And how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. This is the third day. Okay, Friday he was dead, but now he's really dead. Now, we've crossed that threshold. We know the Spirit is no longer lingering. It is gone. He is dead. And now people are saying that his body isn't where it was left. It's nowhere to be found. My friends, is this not a great summary of Christ's redemptive work? He is the great prophet of God. Indeed, he is our prophet, priest, and king. that he was mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, that he was delivered up by the chief priests and rulers to be condemned to death and crucified, that he was to redeem Israel, that on the third day he would rise again, his body would no longer be found in the tomb. There are just two little words missing from Cleopas' statement that day. I believe. I believe. See, faith has three components: knowledge, assent, and trust. That you know the facts, you assent to them that they are indeed true, that that is what happened, and you trust that the facts as they happened, the historic events, had redemptive eternal significance for your soul. Cleopas was on part two. He knew the facts as they had happened. He clearly assented. This is what happened. But he did not yet trust that there was an eternal significance for him in the facts as they historically, truly happened. Rather than believing, he was baffled by what had gone on. So thirdly, we see the blindness of the disciples. And he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into His glory?" Some things begin to come into view for those of us who have had the blinders lifted, who have been given the gift of faith. Jesus told His disciples that He needed to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die, that He would be delivered into the hands of the rulers, but that He would rise again. He had told the religious leaders, "Go ahead and kill me. I will rebuild this temple in 3 days." Not meaning the temple on Mount Zion, meaning His body as the temple. The disciples were blind. They had deaf ears. They continued to miss again and again all that Jesus told them and revealed to them. Jesus even says, as we said, Cleopas is lacking belief. And He says, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Jesus again takes them back to the Word. Even as our hearts are now taken back, not to some experience, but to the historic facts found in the Word of God. And Jesus reveals to them their blindness. This also adds a nuance to when James and John's mom came and asked Jesus for her sons to be one on the right hand and one on the left when Jesus enters into His glory. Do you remember that question? Go moms, always fighting for your children to have the upper hand. And where was Christ when He entered into His glory? He was on the cross. We should be careful what we ask for. We ask in ignorance. So fourthly, the basics for the disciples. Jesus takes them back to ground zero. And He says, "Okay, professors, you've had this moment. Let's erase the board. Let's start over. Because clearly we have missed something along the way," right? That's what Jesus does. "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself." I've told my preaching students at the college, if you can't see Jesus from the passage that you're preaching, it's not the passage's fault. Now you might need to expand the parameters a little bit here and there, but every passage you should be able to get to Jesus from that passage, and Jesus bears that out as He walks through Moses, the Law, the Pentateuch, the first five books, and the prophets. and he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. See, every nook and cranny of scripture teaches us of Jesus. So find him there. Find him in the Word. Find him in the clear, specific, special revelation of God to us, of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, even the Bible, the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. So many are looking for Christ in some experience. They're looking for Christ in some feeling. And my friends, feelings and emotions and experiences are tricky things. Because our feelings need to follow after what we know to be true, not what we know to be true based in how we feel about it. I'm not saying anything new, and I give you the classic example of this. Have you felt every day, married folk, like being married? Was it always the most joyous feeling on the tip of your heart to roll over and think, you again? I took painkillers before I went to bed and I wake up and you're still here. They didn't work. But do we base our married life on how we feel about our marriage at any given moment? God forbid. We base it on what we know to be true, which is a covenantal relationship between us as man and wife and God, our living Savior. So, my friends, if you are looking for Christ and you are looking for Him apart from God's Word, the Christ that you find will be the Christ of your own making. And so many, when they are confronted with what Scripture says, well, my Jesus, and that is the perfect way to say it. Because if you look at the Word of God and you say, well, my Jesus isn't like that or wouldn't do that, and it goes against the Word of God, He is exactly your Jesus. He's not our Jesus. He's not the Jesus of Scripture. He's the one that you've made up in your mind so that you can carry on in your sin and rebellion and have Jesus look down and bless you so that you do not need to actually surrender to Him. Well, I don't like the Jesus that Scripture teaches, so I'm going to make up my own and bow down to Him. You have not bowed down to Jesus any more than the children of Israel were bowing down to Jehovah when they made the golden calf in the wilderness. It was a god of their own making. They had tricked themselves into thinking, this is a representation of the God who redeemed you, but it was not the God that redeemed them from Egypt. Neither is any Jesus that you make up apart from Scripture the Jesus that saves. It is the false Christ, it is the Antichrist that will eventually lead you into His kingdom, which is the kingdom of death, the kingdom of Hades and hell forever. So as Jesus is walking and talking and dealing with His disciples, He doesn't say, but don't you remember the feeling you had? What it was like to watch Him die? And didn't something kind of bubble up in you a little bit when you heard that the body was no longer there? No? Nothing? He took them back to the Word. And He walked them through the Word. And then fifthly, there was the breaking bread with the disciples. They drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if He were going farther. But they urged Him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening and the day is now far spent. So He went in to stay with them. When He was at table with them, and doesn't this start to have a familiar ring? Doesn't the language here take you back to the upper room, to the establishment of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? There are many similarities. He took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized Him, and He vanished from their sight. What an amazing part of the story. That in the breaking of bread, somehow the Spirit worked, lifting the blinders from their eyes, and they recognized Him. And what's amazing is we see in the rest of the story that they now believe. They aren't just saying, oh, this is the historic. This is real. This is reality. This is new life. And so Jesus broke bread with His disciples. Some see here a resonating tone with the Word and the sacraments. And do we really believe that both Word and sacrament are a means of grace? That God is working, that the Spirit is here preaching Christ to us. Not only in the Word it read and preached, but also in the breaking of bread together. And lastly, we see the burning in the disciples. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while He talked to us on the road, while He opened to us the Scriptures?" Now, Joel, you just told us that we can't trust our emotions and our feelings. That's right. You don't want to get the cart before the horse. But you know that wherever your mind finds truth, that your heart, if we can improperly dichotomize ourselves that way, your heart, your passions, your emotions follow. That is what happened to these disciples. Not because they simply had some experience, or not simply because they were wrapped up in a moment. Remember, they were broken and dejected. Their first response to Jesus was just to stand there looking sad. It's like that pathetic moment when we can tell one of our children is upset and we just say, "What's wrong, sweetie?" And they can't even speak and the tears just well up and our hearts break for them. That is where they were. They weren't on some mountaintop camp-like experience. They were going home after the most broken day of their life. And yet, as they met Christ, and not only met Christ, but met Him in the pages of Holy Scripture, and as they met Him in the breaking of bread with Him, and the Spirit opening their eyes to Him, they begin to recall, "Did not our hearts burn within us while He talked to us on the road and while He opened to us the Scriptures?" The Scriptures aren't true because our hearts burn within us when we find Christ there. Our hearts burn within us because Scripture is true and truly points to our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's that last part of the main point. Every nook and cranny of Scripture teaches us of Jesus. So find Him there. Find Him in the pages of Holy Scripture. And may your heart burn for more of Him. May that feeding of your hunger for Him in the Word only cause greater hunger. May the quenching of your thirst by the Holy Spirit giving you Jesus in those moments in the Word only create greater thirst for Him. And it did in these disciples. They didn't lounge around the rest of the night thinking, "Wow, how special we are that Jesus exposed that to us. We're pretty neat." The revelation of Jesus in the Scriptures and in the breaking of bread in that moment provoked them to go take comfort and to preach to the 11. They rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and He has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how He was known to them in the breaking of bread. Remember, they compelled Jesus to turn in with them because the day was far spent. They ate a meal together, which was not a quick process. They didn't just swing through the drive-thru on the way back to the house. They had to cook and prepare. And in the Middle East, the hosting is a whole long, big endeavor and multiple courses. You always give your best to your guest. And when they knew it was Jesus, that same hour, probably in the middle of the night, they, I am guessing, ran the 7 miles back to Jerusalem and had to declare what Christ had done for them that day. My friends, I know that we trust Christ. I know that we believe that every nook and cranny of Scripture teaches us of Him and that we find Him there. But does our heart so burn that we are compelled to find more of Him in the Scriptures and to tell others about Him around us in the world? May we find Him there. And may your heart so burn for more of Him that you are compelled to preach the comfort of the gospel to those who are mourning. Every nook and cranny of Scripture teaches us of Jesus. Find Him there. And may your heart burn for more of Him. Stand with me as we pray. Our Lord, we are grateful for the ministry of Christ, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we know that in our moments of brokenness and rejection, there are times when Christ has in such amazing and intimate ways walked alongside of us and shown us Himself in the Word. Lord, we need Your Word. We need Your precepts. We need Your counsel. We need Your guidance. We are in a world where the wisdom of the world becomes greater and greater foolishness against Christ and His revealed will. Lord, may we turn with joy to the Scriptures, finding Jesus on every page. Lord, may He be shown to us in the preaching of the Word and in the breaking of bread. Father, create in us a burning fire that is unquenched to know Him. To know Him in His death and in His resurrection. To know Him in His ascension, in His coronation, in His glory. And Father, to suffer with and for Him. Father, may we be compelled to preach the gospel to those around us. May we be compelled to share all that Christ has done for us in the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Church, let us pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.